Romans chapter 16. I titled this message, What Have We Learned? What have we learned? Our Lord said in the gospel, All thy children shall be taught of God. God is our teacher. And what has he taught us? We've been going through this epistle to Romans for a few months now. And Paul says in verse 17, Mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Now the first 16 verses of this chapter are mainly made up of salutations. Paul says salute different ones who helped him in the ministry. He mentions several women who were a great help to him in the ministry. Some of the ones he mentions even hazarded their lives for the sake of the gospel. And he gives honor to whom honor is due. He gives credit to whom credit is due. You know, scriptures teach us to do that. Give honor to whom honor is due. You know, Lord willing, if my parents pass away before I do, you know, by God's grace, I plan on doing their funeral. And I plan on honoring them. It's called a memorial service, a memory service. You know, I know that often we say, well, we don't want to say anything about them. Well, I'm going to. I'm going to honor them because the scripture says, honor your mother and father. And I'm going to give honor to them, you know, when given the opportunity. I'm going to preach gospel to my family there. I'm going to preach the gospel to them. But I don't know how to say this, but I'm not going to turn that into a preaching service to where somebody's trying to get, you know, I've been to them when they try to get people saved. They try to get them coming. Get them at their weakest moment. You know, you got them at their weakest moment. Now jump on them. No, I'm going to present Christ, but I'm going to honor my mother and father that God's given me. And that's what Paul's doing here. Paul's saying, and I'm going to do that if I do your funeral. You can say, don't say anything about me. Well, you're gone. What are you going to do? Like, what are you going to do? That might have been a bit much. But anyway, that's what Paul does. Paul, you know, Paul is an apostle, but Paul never held himself above those who served with him, who helped him. And he gives them some honor here. He says, salute Priscilla and then greet him. And you can go down through there. I'm not going to read all those names and stuff. But in verse 17, he warns of false teachers coming in and teaching things contrary to the doctrine. And the doctrine means teaching. That's what doctrine means, teaching. The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching that Paul gave, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him. He says, I'm going to give you warnings that they are coming. They are coming. And they're going to come and they're going to use good words and fair speeches. And they will deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. That is, they will deceive the hearts of those who are young in the faith, those who are immature. They'll deceive them. You know, one thing about being deceived is this. If you're being deceived, you don't know it. You wouldn't be deceived. You can't say you was deceived if you know it. And so he's saying here, they will come in and they will deceive the simple-minded. They won't even know it. Satan doesn't come in the door with, like he's like a red lobster with horns. He comes in a suit. You won't even recognize him when he walks in the door. He'll come in a suit and he'll use good words and fair speech. I mean, he'll just flatter you, and you'll. I'm telling you what, flattery. Somebody said flattery gets you nowhere. With the human nature, gets you everywhere. And he'll flatter and put a little twist on the word, and you won't even, you won't even recognize it, unless God gives you ears to hear, because the Scripture says, if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect of God. If it were possible. Aren't you glad it's not possible? But I tell you this, you can be deceived for a little while. I've seen that. You can be deceived for a little while, then it's like, oh, there's something not right here. But he'll come and they'll use good words and fair speeches and deceive the heart. And here's what's so dangerous, they come in the name of God. Most people, when they come and they say, God has sent me or God has called me, most people are like, oh, what? But now you who are wise, you say, really? You don't take right up front somebody that God sent a person. A man told me one time, he said, God's called me to preach. And I've never said this to anybody else, but I said it to him. I said, no, he hasn't. He has not called you to preach. He thought I was going to say, congratulations. He thought I was going to congratulate him. And I said, I'm telling you the truth. God hasn't called you to preach because you don't know the gospel. You don't know. The gospel you know is not the gospel of God. And that's what Paul is telling us here. There's only one gospel. And don't move from it. And God does not call anyone to preach who preaches another gospel. That's why John said, try the spirits whether they are of God. Because when a man stands in this pulpit, listen to me, he's preaching by a spirit. Either the Holy Spirit or another spirit. But he's not standing here by himself. I'm not standing here this morning preaching by myself. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. How do you do that? By the word of God. The only way you can do it is by the word of God. If what he says matches the scriptures, if the scriptures he's using can be interpreted by the scriptures. The scriptures interpret the scriptures. I don't interpret the scriptures. The word of God interprets the word of God. And we expound it as he gives us understanding of it. And so he says here, you beware, I beseech you, and beware of these guys. And listen, and he says, mark them. Mark them and avoid them. Mark them because They're going to divide the sheep. You know, the gospel never divides the sheep. It divides the sheep from the goats. But the gospel doesn't divide the sheep from the sheep. It doesn't. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They won't follow a stranger. They follow me. And you mark and avoid them. That is, listen, we welcome sinners to hear the gospel. I welcome anybody in this community, anyone in this community, come in here, sit down, and hear the gospel. I do. But I don't welcome those who will come and divide the sheep. I don't. Listen to, in 2 John, listen to this scripture. In 2 John, let me read to you verse 9 and 10. Well, let me go to verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or which we've learned or gained, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, the teachings of Christ, he does not have God. He hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now listen, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't tell him to have a good day. You say, that's harsh. That's Bible. If he comes into my house, and he starts to tell me of another gospel, and he starts to lie on God, I'm not going to tell him, well, have a good day. That's what he says. That's what John says. That's what the scripture says. I welcome sinners to hear the gospel. but not those who would divide the sheep and lie on God. It says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But now listen, it's not always possible, is it? It's not always possible. You know, we need to have a lot of tolerance, but not to the point where tolerance becomes acceptance. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. Now, he says in verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They serve their appetite. They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the reason they show up. He's not the reason they show up. You're the reason they show up. Your pocketbook is the reason they show up. I tell anyone, when you hear anybody on television or radio begging for support, don't send them a dime. Don't send them a dime. God will put it into the heart of His children to support the ministry, whether it's of TV, radio, or in here. God puts it into the heart of His children to do that. But here's the question that I started with. What have we learned from this epistle? What have we learned? What have we learned sitting here over the years under the gospel? What have we learned? I mean, when I say learn here, I mean something that has really sunk down into your heart, and it's your life. It's your life. Because what we have learned, first of all, is something of the mystery of the gospel. And Paul calls it a mystery of the gospel over in verse 25 because it has to be revealed. There's no way to know it unless God reveals it, which makes it a mystery. No one comes into this world knowing and understanding the gospel. No one comes into this world understanding who God is. In fact, we come into this world dead to God. And just as sure as we come into this world, we imagine God to be that which He's not. Because the natural mind will always whittle out of God as it sees itself. That's the only thing you got to work with. You know, you can only work with the tools you got to work with. And if your understanding is darkened, if you're spiritually dead, that's all you got to work with. So for us to have a right understanding of God, God must reveal Himself. He must reveal Himself. And He reveals Himself through the preaching of Jesus Christ, as Paul said there in verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel, because God gave it to him, God saved him by it, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Listen, if God has saved us, you and I did not learn Jesus Christ. We didn't learn Him through the doctrines of grace. We learned the doctrines of grace through the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's the doctrine. He's the teaching. He said, take My yoke upon you and do what? Learn doctrine? He said, learn of Me. It is in Christ that we learn right doctrine. You can learn right doctrine and miss the Lord Jesus Christ. You can miss Him. You can learn Calvinism and perish. You can. But you cannot learn of Christ and perish. You can't learn of Him and from Him and perish. Now here, what have we learned? Well, we've learned in the beginning of this epistle that all are guilty. The Jews didn't see themselves guilty. They did not see themselves guilty. They were born. After 8 days, they were circumcised. They considered themselves to be automatically in the covenant. They were automatically the children of God. Everything was fine. And Paul comes along and he says, all are guilty before God, Jew and Gentile. All need a Savior. All are guilty. We have learned this in this epistle. We have learned that we are guilty Two ways. First, we are guilty through the fall of Adam. Our connection to Adam, representation. We fell in Adam. And we are guilty by the things that we do. We're guilty by our own choice. We're guilty by nature, what we are. We were born sinners. We were born at enmity against God. We died in Adam. We were born spiritually dead. It says, by one man, sin entered the world. That's how sin came into the world. You understand? We understand why this world is in the mess it's in. I mean, you've got educators, scientists, they're all trying to figure out, you know, why in the world is this thing like it is? Well, we've got a book here that just gives us a simple answer. The answer of it, the answer is simple. By one man, sin entered the world. Is that hard to understand? What's hard to understand about that? I'll tell you what's hard to understand is that you don't want to believe it. Now, when you don't want to believe something, the understanding goes out the door. It just goes out the door because you shut your mind to it. When you shut your mind, you can't teach a shut mind. It is impossible to teach a shut mind. That's like trying to go into a room with a locked door. Sin came into this world by one man, and death entered by sin. And all have sinned. All are guilty before God. And the scripture says there's none good, no, not one. And he said, well, I know some good people. I know people say that. I know some good people. Let God draw his hand back a little bit, and you'll understand something about sin and human nature. God Almighty exercises sovereign constraint over the human race, or we wouldn't be able to live here. That's the truth. The wrath of man shall praise him. And what does it say? And the rest he will restrain. He'll let it loose here and there. And he gives humanity examples of itself here and there. And the rest of it he restrains, or the church couldn't live here. We couldn't live on this earth if he didn't. And then we've learned that the whole human race is under condemnation because of the curse of the law. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And we've learned something of the inflexible justice of God. God is a just God, and every believer here is glad that it's so. Aren't you glad God is just? The last thing you want is a corrupt judge on the throne. The worst thing that can happen to a nation is to have corrupt judges on the bench. When you have corrupt judges on the bench, it's gone. It is gone. Our God is a just God, and he will by no means, he said, clear the guilty. Now you say, that's a conundrum. There's a difficult situation because I'm guilty. If God will by no means clear the guilty, and I'm guilty, then how in the world can God be a just God and save me? I tell you how. He put this guilty wretch to death 2,000 years ago on Calvary's tree. He killed the guilty. The guilty was put to death. The guilty was dealt with. I was dealt with in Jesus Christ. And that new man, now listen, that new man that's born of God is not guilty. Not guilty. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Not guilty. But we have learned that God is inflexibly just. When sin was found on God's only begotten Son, what did he do? He put him to death. If a crime, let's just say for an example, if a crime was found on your child, a death penalty crime. Would you put that child to death? I don't think so. I think we would just say, you know, we'd start finding excuses. We would find some way not to do it. God didn't. God put him to death. And in his death is my death. God's justice executed on him was God's justice executed on me. That's how God can be just and justify me, because he's already dealt with me. My sins are gone. That's how he can justify, clear of all charges, because all the charges have been dealt with. They were transferred to Jesus Christ. That's real substitution. And then we've learned how we are justified. How are we justified? Well, in Romans 5:9, it says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." I'm justified by his blood. His blood, listen, his blood answers for my sins. The very sins that I ask forgiveness for, I say, "Lord, forgive me." Let's say I've stole something. Let's say I stole something. And I say, "Lord, forgive me for stealing that." And I mean it. And I ask him to forgive me. There's the blood that was shed for that sin of stealing. And he's able to justify me because he's already dealt with that in him. The blood. The blood, the blood, the blood. Some call this a bloody religion. It is. You remember Moses' wife, whenever he circumcised their son? Remember, God told Moses that, "I'm going to kill you." God said, "I'm going to kill you if you don't circumcise your son." And Moses did. And his wife, boy, she didn't like it. She didn't like it at all. And she said to Moses after he did it, she said, "Thou bloody husband." She called him a bloody husband. Jesus Christ is our bloody husband. He is our bloody husband. He was crucified and his blood was shed for our transgression and for the remission of our sins. And we've learned also that through faith in Christ we are justified. Apart from anything that you and I can do. Listen to Romans 3:28. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now, justified by faith. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for our sins. They all go together. They all go together. And then we learn we are justified by grace. It is grace who put me in the number of the Savior's family. I didn't put myself there. I did not put myself in the family of God because God gave me a chance. He gave me an opportunity and I took it. No, I wouldn't take anything like that. God is light and I'm darkness. I wouldn't do that. But by grace, God has loved us, chose us, called us, redeemed us, given us a new birth. By grace through faith in the blood, we are justified. They all go together. They go together. And then we've learned that sin shall not have dominion over us. It's not our master anymore. Sin has been dethroned. That sin nature which reigned over us as a king. You know, it's just like a master whistling to its dog. It whistles and that dog comes running. Our old nature, it just whistles and we come running. And we bow to it. Well, that old nature has been dethroned. It doesn't rule you no more. It does not rule you. It's not your master. Jesus Christ is enthroned in the heart. Jesus Christ is our master. And we're glad of it. It says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." You're not under that law. Listen, the teeth of sin, so to speak, has been taken out. by the law being satisfied. Sin could reach to the law and then it would condemn me. But sin can't reach there no more. That sin nature can't reach there no more because the law has been taken out of the way through Jesus Christ. By his obedience, by his righteousness, by his death. God deals with me by grace, which reigns how? Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Grace reigns on me, not because I'm a good boy now. Not because I live right, whatever that is. Not because I do this or don't do that. Grace reigns on me because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of that one that sits at God's right hand. That's why grace reigns on me. That's why when I sin, I'm not just cast into hell. You know, I know people who believe that you could be lost and saved. Lost and saved. You know, it's just, you just better hope you're not on the lost end of it when you die. It's like that Daisy. She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. And you just better hope you're not on the love me not part. You know, I've did that before. You just pick another Daisy and keep going until she loves me. That's human nature, isn't it? We just keep going until we get it the way we want it. No, it's not like that. Grace reigns on me when I have a good day and bad day because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's good news. That's good news to a sinful, wretched creature. That's good news. Grace reigns through righteousness. I can go on with that the rest of the service. But here's also, we've also learned there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. There's nothing to condemn me. All that was condemnable was dealt with. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They've been born of God. And then we've learned that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. We've learned this. We've learned this. That all things work together for our good. You can live a happy life if you learn that. If you learn that. My dad, when I was visiting up here a week ago, he said, I told the kids, I think John and Vicky are the happiest of all the kids. He said, they just seem to be so happy. And he was talking about some different things. I said, I'm happy for one reason, Dad. I said, I'm happy because I believe I'm doing the will of God. And I believe I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not happy because of this or that. I said, I'm happy because I believe the Lord has saved me. And that makes me happy. That makes me happy. And that makes Vicky happy. And we know, and it's what makes me happy. I know that all things work together for my good. And I know it's according to God's purpose. God saved me on purpose. God saved you on purpose. You accidentally hear the gospel. You accidentally one day stumble in here and hear the gospel. No one hears the gospel by accident. No one. God purposely has crossed your path, whether you believe it or not. He's crossed your path with the gospel. And by grace, when He crossed mine, He saved me by it. He saved me by that gospel that Paul speaks of there in verse 25. And then we've learned this, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from His love. David commits adultery and murder. Paul, who consents to the death of God's saints, which is the same as murder. Paul did that. He speaks of that. We looked at that Thursday night. He consented to the death of God's saints. He wasted the church. He made havoc of it and And he tried to destroy that name, but and he did everything he could against Jesus Christ, but he never, I tell you what he didn't do, he never diminished the love of God for him in Christ. Even in his breathing out threatenings, even in his greatest anger, even in his fire-breathing hatred of Jesus Christ, the Lord never loved him the less. Never loved him the less. See, for God to be God, nothing can ever be less with God. Someone said this. They said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. They said that he's saying that he loved Esau less. Can God do anything less than be God? God cannot do anything. He can't love less. It's impossible. God can only do perfectly. His love is perfect love, which means it's all out. It's all out. As I've heard said here before, wide open. It's wide, just wide, all out, wide open. It never diminishes. We can't diminish it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We've learned that. That's good news. We've learned that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is all the righteousness we need. I need no more than Christ. I need no more than Jesus Christ. And we have learned that salvation is of the Lord. And I've heard this preached several times from Henry back home. In its planning, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining power, in its completion, it's of the Lord. Jonah said salvation's of the Lord. Who better to know that than somebody got swallowed by a fish and way down there in the bottom of the ocean? If it had spit him out, he'd have drowned before he got to the top. He knew if he came out of there alive. He said this, in the belly of hell cried I. And he knew that salvation's of the Lord. And he knew that he was told to go preach to Nineveh. He was running because he was running not because he was called to preach. People use that as a thing. Well, you're called to preach and you run from it. He was running because he didn't want to preach to those Ninevites. He hated them. He hated them. There was a lot of just animosity between the Gentiles, Ninevites, and the Jews. When God had mercy on them, remember that king bowed down and he said, "Who can tell? Maybe he'll show mercy." And God showed mercy and he didn't destroy that city. And Jonah said, I knew you'd do that. That's the reason I didn't want to go there. I'm going to paraphrase for Jonah. I knew you'd have mercy. You're a God of mercy. And that's the reason I didn't want to go there. Because he didn't want to see God have mercy on him. That's sad, but it's so. It's sad. Aren't you glad God has mercy on whom he will? Because there's some people you wouldn't have mercy on. I wouldn't either. The fact that he had mercy on me should encourage me that he'd have mercy on anybody else. Salvation's of the Lord. I'm telling you, it's of the Lord. In its planning, he purposed it. In its execution, he sent his Son. In its application, he sent the Holy Spirit. You're born of the Spirit of God. In its sustaining power, kept by the power of God through faith. In its completion, he's coming to get us. Now, don't let anyone turn you from the doctrine, the teaching of the gospel that you have learned from the Word of God, from God's man whom he sent to you. Don't turn from it. You say, "Well, I never do that." You and I would be so fooled if God let us. We'd be so deceived if God let us. I tell you, he would. We would. Now listen, never turn from the truth. Truth, and this you can mark this down. Here's your landmark. Truth never changes. It never changes. That's something you can stand on. The truth of the gospel. And you've learned this, as Paul said, through the preaching of Jesus Christ. You didn't learn it through the preaching of doctrine. I know some that they believe they were saved under a false gospel, an Arminianism or a false gospel, and they've come to learn the doctrines of grace. Well, you ain't learned Christ yet. When you learn Christ, then you'll learn the doctrines of grace. When you really come to know Jesus Christ, I'm not here to preach just doctrine to you. I'm here to preach Jesus Christ to you. And through Him we learn the truth. Because you know why? He said, I am the truth. So whatever you learn from Him, it's the truth. It can't be anything else. All right.